She usually sings with two or three other little young girls, I should say. I appreciate you going on, Jordan. God bless you. Well, thank God for Jesus. That's just all I can say about it. Just thank, I'm thankful for the Savior tonight. All right, I believe we're going to go back in Philippians chapter number 1 tonight. This morning we talked about the spiritual brethren. I'm going to go ahead and give you these points real quick. We talked about compassion. We talked about concern. A concern, and that was pride. We talked about a command to prove your own work. We talked about a concept that was emphasized, the law of reaping and sowing. But I believe it's verse number 9. I hadn't flipped down there. I hadn't flipped over there, but we see continuation and well doing. Be not weary and well doing. Verse number, or I believe it's verse 10. You'll have to double check me. There was caring. God gave an opportunity. We're to be good to all men, especially the brethren, as opportunity presents itself. And then there was consideration of the work of the cross in your life, crucified to the world, and the world unto me. And you can just take that and maybe study it out somewhere. Just felt like I ought to give you those before we change directions this evening. Philippians chapter number 1. I want to begin reading in verse number 12. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, he says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." Now what happens to our lost loved ones when they die and depart from this world? They go to be with Christ. That's what the Bible teaches in this verse. To be with Christ, which is far better. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come again, Lord, as I do every time I stand behind this sacred desk. Father, I'm just unable within myself to do anything, and I admit it. I ask you to help me. You're my sufficiency. You're my enabler. And Father, I ask you now if you would just steal the congregation tonight. Father, just bring a quietness across this little group. Let the Holy Spirit work in hearts and lives. Surely there's somebody that needs what you have for us tonight. No doubt most of us do. Help us, Lord. I ask you to feed the sheep. I ask you, Lord, to give me clarity of thought. I ask, Father, if there's anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit, you'd refrain it for a few minutes and just be glorified, Father. I ask you, Lord, that you increase and I decrease. Oh, God, be glorified. Help your people. Speak to that soul that's nearest hell. Oh, God, speak to that saint that's wayward tonight. Speak to that one that's discouraged and encourage them and that's cast down, lift them up. Help us tonight, Lord. We need you. Be glorified. In Jesus' precious name, we ask these things. Amen and amen. Well, I want to begin a new thought, and probably I'm going to spend several days on this unless the Lord leads me in a different way. I want to talk about a godly mind. And my, I think that's so important in the day we live. I think the reason a lot of God's people live in defeated, they're not thinking right. I think where it starts at, where our struggles start at, is in our thinking. Now, I want to ask you this, why is your thinking important? Why is it important? The way you think, and I don't know, maybe I'm just going to teach a lesson tonight, but I want to just take my time on this introduction. Why would a preacher waste his time preaching about, not waste his time, spend his time, let me say it that way. Why would he waste or spend, I should say, his time talking to you about thinking and the way God's people ought to think? Can I tell you, the way you think is important. And I want to show that to you in the Word of God. And I want us just to flip for a little bit tonight till we get started. I want to turn to Proverbs chapter number 23. And I'm going to make this statement while you're turning, and I hope I can prove it to you with these verses. The way you think is who you are. Now I just want you to stop and think about that for a minute. The way you think is who you are. So it's important how you think. Now, Proverbs 23, verse number 6, here is the situation. There is a ruler who is wanting to take advantage of somebody. And in this particular passage, I'll probably just start in verse 1. And so he is going to throw him a dinner to win his favor, but on the inside, he's really does not have his best interest at heart. Now, did you hear what I said? Let me say it again. Seemed like I was a little fuzzy on that. When we look at verses 1 through, I don't know, 7 or 8 here, we're going to see a ruler, he throws a dinner for a particular individual, and it looks like he's being good to him. It looks like he's trying to treat him well, but on the inside, he's throwing that dinner to win his favor so he can use it. Now, here's what the Bible says. Let's start in verse 1. When thou, he's talking to the fellow that's going to eat with the ruler. When thou settest to eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Now, really, is this what he's saying? You think about the dinner you're getting ready to eat. You think about the fact you're getting ready to obligate yourself. You think about the fact you're getting ready to sign up with this ruler. And it says this in verse 2, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. It looks like the ruler's trying to be good to him, but the fact of the matter is he's using that deceitful meat. He's not trying to give a good meal to this fella, but he's trying to use that meat to take advantage of him. Now let's look down at verse number 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. And then it goes on and says, "For now here's where I'm getting my thought. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words." Now, if I were to prepare a meal for you, and I'm giving you that meal so I can take advantage of you, and I really have evil intentions on the inside, am I really evil or am I really good? That's the question. And here's what the Bible says. It's not what you do on the outside that's who you are, but it's how you think on the inside. Now I want to ask you this. Does that make our thinking important? Before we even get to the message, I'm asking you, is your thinking important? Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to have to flip for just a few minutes till we get settled down. Matthew chapter number 12. The Bible says this, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things?" Now listen to what it says. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Now, I think I could say this in these Tennessee words, that the heart is the inside of you. And the way you think on the inside is going to affect what you say with your mouth. Now, can I tell you, these folks I talk to, you can't talk to them 5 minutes except they're on the Tennessee Vols. There's folks I talk to, you can't talk to them 5 minutes unless they're talking about their job. There's folks I talk to, you can't talk to them 5 minutes unless they're talking about the Lord. Because that's what they're dwelling on down on the inside. And so I want to say this to you. Your thinking's important because it affects your tongue. It affects your mouth. And by the way, the tongue is a unruly evil. It's a deadly poison. Can I tell you, the tongue has destroyed many people. It's destroyed many. And it's still wreaking havoc, and many times we do not even consider the wickedness of our tongue. But I'm telling you, what you think on the inside will affect what you say with your tongue. That makes it important. And so the tongue, the way we think is important. The way you think affects the success or the failure of your home and your church. It affects that. Let's take this little group of people. If this side over here is thinking one way, and this side over here is thinking another way, and this bunch right here in the middle is thinking another way, can I tell you, a house divided can't stand. It can't stand. There has to be some unity. And I understand we're all going to differ to some degree, but there has to be a large degree of unity in our thinking. Or we're in trouble. That's just so. And what I'm trying to say, and by the way, your thinking affects your behavior. Now you take the children of Israel, they're going to Canaan. I mean, they were going to Canaan. But somewhere they started thinking they couldn't do it. And can I tell you what happened? They didn't go. They're thinking, and you can just go through the Bible, and there's hundreds of illustrations. Your thinking will affect your behavior. Here's what I'm trying to say. It's important that you think right. I'm just call it whatever you want. Call Sunday school, let's call whatever. It's important tonight that you think right. You know, so many God's people, they live defeated because they just don't think right. And so that's kindly the burden of my heart tonight. I want to talk about the way we think. Now, I've got a little note here. It's important for God's people to think or have the same mindset. I've got about 10 scriptures where it says, be like-minded. Be of the same mind. One but another. And on and on. But what affects our thinking? I mean, let's just stop a minute and talk about that. What makes you think like you think? What makes you... And most time I can see how some people think what they think. But sometimes I don't have a clue how they think the way they're thinking. But what does affect that? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22. I want to say the first thing that affects our thinking is other people. I want to say this to you. People affect your thinking. They will cause you to think differently than how you would ordinarily think if you wasn't around them. Proverbs 22, I believe it's verse 24. Here's what the Bible says. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Here's what it says. Don't get around the angry man, because you'll start thinking like an angry man. I can show you where it says, when you realize someone's a fool, separate from them. Because you know what will happen if you don't? You'll start thinking like a fool. And I've told you this 100 times. I had a boss that was a real estate. He was a big man in real estate, owned over 100 apartments. And if I would ride around with him, for sometimes he'd just take me and show me his trophies, you know, own this and own this and own that. He'd show me all his trophies that he'd accumulated and how he had had this property and that property. And you know what I'd be by the time we got through? I'd be wanting to buy me real estate. He'd moved on my... I didn't care a thing about real estate. I didn't want to be no landlord. I didn't want the headaches of it. But when I was around him and I saw all that stuff and he started talking to me, you know what happened? I started thinking like he did. People can cause you to think wrong. You need to be aware of that. My, that's a truth for you. And then I want to say this, ignorance can cause you to think wrong. Now here's the way it is being a pastor. I'll give you this example. Sometimes I can't tell you all the details. I just can't. It wouldn't be right. I can't share with you everything about a situation. And you look at that situation and you don't have the knowledge I have. And maybe I've taken action some way in it. And here's what you say. That preacher's not right. He shouldn't have done that. Have you ever seen two people get into it? You don't know but one side of the issue. Here's what you say. He's wrong. And later on, you find out you didn't have all the facts. And had you had all the facts, you wouldn't be thinking like you had been thinking. That's where ignorance affects your thinking. That's why the Word of God's so important. People that don't read the Word of God, many times they're very opinionated, but their thinking is skewed because they're ignorant of the truths of the Word of God. And it's no reflection on them other than the fact they just won't study and find out what thus saith the Word of God. But see, your thinking's important. It's very important because the way you think, who you are. Really, y'all look like church people right now. But the fact of the matter, who you really are is who you are on the inside. That's who you are. You may be covetous. You may be a fornicator. Even in your mind, a man lust after a woman in his heart, he's already committed adultery. He's an adulterer. Right, Brother Miller, it is. So it's important how you think. And when people alter your thinking, they're altering something that's very important. They're changing who you are. And when you let ignorance alter your thinking, you're letting ignorance and a lack of knowledge about the situation, you're letting that change you. You're letting that affect something that's very important in your life. And then too, and I'll just say these quickly, our fleshly personality sometimes alters our thinking. I mean, some of us are fiery. Some of us you couldn't make them mad. Some folk, they just have an inclination towards covetousness. And sometimes just our old flesh will affect our thinking. Sure it will. And then the experiences of life. The experiences of life will affect you sometimes. They'll cause you to think, and so many times we think it causes us to think the right way. But I wonder sometimes if our experiences don't cause us to think in the wrong way every now and then. But what you go through can affect how you think. And mind, all these things come into play, and it's important because your thinking is important. The way a believer thinks is important. It's who he is. It'll affect you. It'll affect your speech. It'll affect your actions. It can even affect your home and the church. But here's what I want to say before we get off of this, what affects our thinking, our attitudes, our mind, however you want to think about it. What should affect our attitude is the Word of God under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Here's what you ought to let affect your mind and your thinking. You reading this Word, and the Word says something entirely different than how you think. I mean, it just says something that, like it says this, don't company with an angry man. And you say, hey, I have a friend, but he's on slow burn all the time. He's just angry, but he's my friend, he's a good person, and I'm going to company with him. And then you read that in the Word of God. You know what y'all do? Y'all to change your thinking and line it up with the Word of God. I thought it's okay to run with this guy, but the Bible says it's not, and I need not do that. See, that's the purpose of the Word of God, to change the way you think from your erroneous thinking to God's thinking, which is right thinking. Are you with me? It's so important that you do that because that's who you are. The way you think is who you are. And if you think contrary to the Word of God, you're a person in opposition to the Word of God. It's important. This little subject we're talking about is important. Now, I want to say this. You do have some control of your mind. If you're saved, you have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to control your attitude. And I'm talking about through the Lord. Let me give you a verse or two just to prove that, because some people say this, I just can't help but think that way. That's not so. According to the Word of God, it's not so. Now, I'm not talking about a sinner. I can see how a sinner just can't control nothing. Can't control anything in his life. As far as that goes. But I believe it's let's look in Philippians. Let me just give you one of them first. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let's just look there. Here's what this verse says. Little simple verse. Let this mind be in you. Does that sound like we have any control over what kind of mind we let be in us? Let. You know what that little word let means? That means allow. You have some say in your mindset. And there's things that will push your mind in certain areas, people, circumstances, fleshly characteristics, the Word of God, but you have some choice in the way you think. If you're a child of God. And that ought to put a sense of responsibility on you. Let this mind be in you. Let me read another one to you. Peter says this in first, you don't have to turn 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ have suffered for us in the flesh. Here's what it says. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You put that same mindset on. You let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. You know what that says to me? You and I have some part. We have a say in how we're going to think. And who we're going to let influence us. And how our state of our mind is going to be. And so I want you to understand, kindly get those little truths down. In fact, we're commanded to maintain the right mindset. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. I looked at that word renewing today. It means renovation. Can I tell you, because you're fleshly, your mind tends to think wrong. If you don't stay in the book, you don't stay close to God, your thinking starts to deteriorate. And Paul said this, and let me give you these other scriptures to go with that. Romans 12:2, if I can find it. 2 Corinthians 4:16. And I guess I'm just going to get the introduction this evening. In fact, not only are you to renew your mind, but you're to renew it on a daily basis. Here's what it says. For which cause we faint not, But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man. I've thought about that, the inward man. Oh my goodness, we're talking about the inward man. And it says this, is renewed day by day. Renewing day by day. Ah, that's something we need to think about for a little bit. We could go on. I've got a passage I want to give. Ephesians 4:22. I want to expand on Romans 12. Ephesians 4:22. And I want to say this renewing of the mind is what has to happen. Because your mind, your thinking just keeps your flesh. And the flesh is against God. You know that. And it's going to keep going down and down and down. But this renewing of the mind is a process. And I think we see it expanded, if I can say that. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, chapter 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Now, here's what he says in chapter 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, he's expanding in my mind. We see in 4:22 on down through that passage an expansion of Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So first of all, you're not conformed. You put off the old. That put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Verse 22, 3. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is a process. This renewing of the mind is sandwiched between a putting off and not being conformed to this world and a transformation. You see, there again we're showing where the mind affects the actions. And he says, first of all, put off, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man. And then he elaborates on it, verse 25, on down. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. What's he doing? He's putting off the old man. Putting off the deeds of the old man. And then he, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. What is that he's talking about in Ephesians 4? He's talking about the putting off of the old man and be renewed in your spirit and put on the new man. Hey, that says to me we have some responsibility in those areas. And then he says, and be ye kind one to another. That's putting on the new man. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You might say to me tonight, preacher, I'm not thinking right. Here's what I'm going to say to you. You need to renew your thinking of your mind. Renew your mind. Start. Renovate your thinking. You can do that. Now tomorrow we're going to wake up. Some of you's going to have a bad day. Some of you's going to have a good day. Fact of the matter is, you can have a good day just as easy as you can have a bad day. Well, you're looking at me like I'm crazy, but I'm telling you right. Why don't you just choose to have a good day and choose to think godly and choose to let the Word of God change the way you're thinking? Well, just do that. Well, I'm talking about this thing of thinking, you see. Now, how is the mind renewed? We see that in Colossians 3 and 10. I can get over there real quick. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in... What's your Bible say? Anybody over there yet? Renewed in what? Knowledge. Renewed in knowledge. So, if we want knowledge, where's the best place to get knowledge from? That's crazy. In the Word of God. You know what will renew your mind and help your thinking and adjust your thinking better than anything else? The Word of God. That's right. And I know that's a no-brainer to you, but that's so. Now, God's Word will renew your thinking. It'll renovate your thinking. It'll change your thinking. Now, I can't change your thinking. Here's what you'd say to me. My thinking's just as good as your thinking. And the fact of the matter, you're right. It is. But I'm going to tell you, your thinking's not as good as God's thinking. That's right. Brother Miller, if you don't know how to think, you don't know how to evaluate, you don't know how to analyze or evaluate a situation, just put the Word of God to it. See what God has to say about it. Then line up with that. That'll renew your thinking, you see. And so we see this thing of thinking, it's important. Because the way you think determines who you are. If you think greedily, you're a greedy person. If you have hatred and envy and violence and I'll just say murder in your heart, you're a violent person. And we could just go on. So it's important. It affects your tongue. It affects your behavior. It can affect the continuation of your home and the local church. And it's important. And we know people and ignorance and personality and fleshly nature and experiences affect our lives. But ultimately, if we're going to be right with God, we need to let the Word of God affect our lives. And so we have We have that truth. And now we're coming to the Philippian letter. We're coming to this letter. And you'll find the mind mentioned several times in this letter. I know some think joy and rejoicing is the theme of this book. And I understand that. But I think a godly mindset could be applied to this book. Well, I want you to notice chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren. There's understanding that comes from the mind. I look in verse 27 of chapter 1, about toward the end of the verse, it says, with one mind striving together. We look at chapter 2 and 2, chapter 2, verse 2, that you be like-minded. Verse 3, but in lowliness of mind. Verse 5, we've read, let this mind be in you. Verse 14, it doesn't say the word mind, but it says do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's a mindset. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded. Verse 26, for he longed after ye all and was full of heaviness. That's a mindset. I could just go through this. I've just got verse 29. Receive him therefore with all gladness. That's a mindset. 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's a mindset. This book's full of mindsets. And that's where I want to talk to you about for just a little while. And we come to chapter number 1. And I don't even know. We come to chapter number 1, and we're going to deal with I'm going to use an alliteration that one of the writers gave. It spoke to my heart, and I hope it will you. It's not unique to me, but it's a single mind. It's a focused mind. It's a mind that's centered upon one thing. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from prison. He has every reason to be down in the dumps. He has every reason to be discouraged. He's the man. I mean, he's the preacher. He's the fellow that God's using to start and establish churches, but he's in jail. And here's what we'd probably say, I'd probably say anyway, is, Lord, you called me to start churches and preach to your people and establish and disciple your people. And now I'm in jail. What's wrong, Lord? Why am I in jail? This ain't right. I can't serve you here. I need to be out and on the road. I mean, I need to be checking on the churches. They need me. But he's in jail. And he has every right to be tore up over his circumstances. But is he? How is his mind? How's he thinking about all this? I mean, how is it this great man of God, how's he thinking about his life going sideways, if I could say it that way? It's not going the way he would plan it. It's not going the way he might want it to go. But how's he think about it? You see, in this room, there's probably a lot of us going through that same thing. Your life really ain't going the way you want it to go. And you think if it'd go another way, I could be a lot better off and I could serve God better. And that's where he's at. That's where we find the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to these brethren. And we could talk about his prayer, maybe I will on Wednesday night, but I want us to skip down and look at what some of the things that he begins in verse number 12 to try to explain to these believers why he's having hardships in life. Now, it's as if there's a couple of things I'm thinking. I'm thinking these Philippians may be saying, why, if that godly man has to go through all that, there ain't a God in heaven, that ain't fair. Now, isn't that the way we think a lot? That just ain't right. Can I tell you God's ways are much higher than our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts? Do you know that Philippian letter that he wrote while he's in jail? Brother Miller, it'd done a whole lot more good than if he'd been running up and down the highway counseling them saints. We're still benefiting. He didn't know that, but God did. I say hallelujah. I'm telling you, God's in control. God knows. And your thinking ain't God's thinking, but He's much smarter than you are. Amen. Well, how did he think about it? Here's what I think. I think he's worried about the Philippian believers. First of all, they're going to say, why, if that good man has suffered like that, there ain't no use me trying to live right. And then they might even be thinking this, here we are helping him, and it's obvious God ain't blessing. It's obvious God's not in his ministry, or he wouldn't let him be in jail. Now, I don't know, maybe a little both, maybe none. That's just speculation on my part. But for whatever reason, he thinks it's important to explain to them why he's in prison. Verse number 12 says this, "But I would you should understand, brethren." He said, "I want you to have some understanding that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places." Now notice what else. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." Jump down to verse 17, verse 18. "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice." Now, the first thing I see in this text is Paul's thinking in difficult situations. He chooses to think this way. He chooses to view his situation through spiritual eyes. Now, that's hard to do when we're living in the flesh and it's not going our way. Here's what he said. God is getting glory out of me being in prison. Now, I understand that doesn't seem right with all our situations and all our troubles. But here's what I'm trying to say. Paul chose to look at the positive. He chose to try to find something good out of his situation. Can I tell you what else he did? He chose to bloom where God had planted him. Now, you say, here's what we were saying. I'm in prison. I can't do anything. I believe, and I'm comfortable. I'll show you a verse or two. I don't have it down. Paul preached to the Romans while he was there. He took advantage of that, preached to those Romans. He declared it's true. Well, it says it there. Let's look at it there. "So that my bonds are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." He's saying this, the fact that I'm in jail, I'm a preacher of the gospel, I'm declaring the truth of God's word, it's known across the country, across the palace. And he said this, "Those brethren that know I'm preaching to these big shots, it's making them bold, so they're preaching." Here's what he's saying. I'm looking at the positive of this situation. Now, every struggle we have may not have a positive, but y'all be hunting for one. God's people, I'm going to tell you this. Romans 8 and 28 still in the book. It's there. Brother Miller, so many times in my life, all I had was Romans 8:28. That's all I had, brother. I didn't have nothing else. Some preacher get up and try to tell me that was related to those truths declared later on. I'm not giving that verse up. You can't have that. You're not taking that away from me. I just believe whatever comes in my life, God in the end is going to work it out for good for me. I believe that. If I can't get no other positive, I'm going to grab a hold of that. That's right. I'm talking about the mindset to give you victory in your circumstances. At Romans 8:28, you need to wrap yourself around that and ride it through the storm if you're going through it. It'll help you. You see, Paul, he started looking at the God side of this, at the positive side of this. He chose to view this situation from the spiritual perspective and make the most of it for the glory of God. Can you take your situation and use it for the glory of God? Can you? I don't know if you can or not, but if you're going through the storm, if there's some way you can use it to further the cause of Christ. Here's what I'm saying. He had one mindset. You know what he was focused on? The furtherance of the gospel. The glory of God. I mean, here he is. His life's not going the way he wants it. Things are not working out. He's not focused on himself. He's focused on the Lord. That'll help you. That's the mindset we need as we go through struggles of life. But then I want you to notice this in verse 19. And I'll promise you I'll close here in just a minute. I want to give you three or four little mindsets he had. He said, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, what's he saying there? Can I just tell you what he's saying? He's not talking about salvation from hell, being saved. He's talking about his salvation from his situation he's in. Here's what he said. It's not going to last forever. And he said this, "I know prayers and the Holy Spirit can deliver me." That's what he said. Can I tell you? He is just acknowledging that this situation's only temporary. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know what you're going through, but it's only temporary. Now, I could just share with you about my wife's health. And I've prayed and prayed for God to heal her. She's not healed. Can I tell you, it's only temporary. One of these days she'll get that glorified body. And really, we're approaching 60 years old. And my, we're starting to become on the backside. They call it middle age, but I don't know what's middle age about approaching 60. That means 120. I'll be lucky to make it to 75. I'm on the backside of this. So can I tell you? I'm wrapping up. What I'm going through, it's only temporary. It's just lasting for a little while. And Paul said this, "I know the prayers of God's people and the Holy Spirit can deliver me, can save me." Do you believe that? Do you believe prayer can deliver you from your circumstances? You believe the power of the Holy Spirit can help you, give you victory over your circumstances? I'm going to tell you, you better believe that because it's true. And you need something to cling to when things are tough. You need to think right. You need to realize that prayer and the Holy Spirit will help you and can deliver you. And then we look at verse 20. And he says this, "According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always." Now notice what he says here. "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And this goes right along with what I've already said. Here was his top priority. Here was his thinking. "I will first of all, above everything else, I want Christ to be magnified in my body." Can you say that? If you can say that, whatever comes, it'll help you. If you can get that mindset, if you can put that on, I want you magnified, Lord. Whether it's life, whether it's death, whatever it is, I want you magnified out of my life. Why don't you put that mindset on? Why don't you put the mindset on it's just temporary? And that the Spirit of God and the prayers of God's people can deliver you. Why don't you put the mindset on that you're just going to make the most out of it for the glory of God? What I'm talking about is a single mind. He's focused on God and His glory. And that's where we have to get to. There's so many... You know, if the devil, he don't have to get you out of the work of God if he can just distract you. If he gets you so distracted, you're out of the work of God. And he works like that so many times. He just wants you out of focus. He just wants you not thinking about the things of God. He just wants you consumed with your situation and never think about God. Can I tell you, he's got you. He has you when he gets you there. He placed a top priority on Christ being magnified. And then I know all our suffering's not for the cause of Christ, but some of it is. And I don't know. You don't even know. You reckon Job ever realized that his suffering was for the glory of God? I don't think he did. I don't know that Stephen, when he died, knew his death was impacting Saul of Tarsus. He probably, Chad, you preach it, and I guess it's right. He probably thought, I missed out on the greatest move of God that's ever going to be. But you know what? In his death, he had victory. God was glorified. Saul was, I believe, convicted there. And made one. I believe everything old Paul done, old Stephen reaped interest off of it. Spiritual interest off of it. Yeah, amen. I believe that to be so. Here he is. Here's old Paul, and he says this, and I'll close on this one. We'll go on. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You see, when God's people respond godly to suffering, what a great witness to the lost world. You never know when a Saul of Tarsus is looking on. I think how Stephen responded. What if he'd responded in a negative sense? What if he'd responded and said, hey, you're wrong. You shouldn't be killing me. Hey, that's not right. What if he was going on like that? But when he responded godly, there's somebody in the shadows taking note. God used that to do that suffering that Stephen went through to call perhaps one of the greatest preachers that ever walked on this earth as far as men's concerned. Here's what I'm saying to you. Sometimes suffering is just a gift to us. So we can use that for the glory of God. And here's how I just want to sum it up. Paul gained victory over his circumstances by thinking right. And his thinking was this: I'm focused on the Lord and on the glory of God. And what He can do in my life. He can deliver me if He chooses to. And he put a top priority on Him. And he wasn't dwelling on himself. He wasn't. And I know it's easy preaching and hard living. I mean, if you want to tell me, if you want to say, preacher, do you ever feel sorry for yourself? Sure. I get down and I just think, man, nobody cares. Nobody understands. And it just don't seem right. It's almost more than I can handle. But you know where my focus is? I'm defeated then. And my focus is on me, Brother Bud. But when I get my focus on Him, everything looks good. It just looks good. Do you know, really, I'm not worried about Obama. I just need to focus on the one that controls old Bob. He's in his hands. I mean, he could just say, and he's gone. Or he could exalt him higher. Hey, we need to get our eyes on him. Get a single mind, a focused mind, and get it on God and the glory of God and the work of God. And can I tell you, that'll help you through these difficult circumstances of life. Are you thinking right tonight? That's my question. Thinking right is so important for a child of God. We must think right. That's my message tonight. Brother Allen, let's have a verse of invitation. Maybe God spoke to your heart. Maybe God spoke to you tonight some way. Dealing with you. We're going to look in each of these chapters. We're going to see a different mindset. And they're all godly. But that focus, that single mindset upon the Lord will see you through difficult circumstances. Let's bow our heads.